Our next reading is from the Gospel of John. John was an eyewitness and one of Jesus' 12 disciples. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the Son of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was born before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Frank, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And again, a very, very warm welcome to the St. Nick's Carol Service. It's great to be able to welcome you, particularly if this is a first time with us or you're visiting. It's great to have you with us. My name is Tom. I'm on the leadership team here at St. Nick's. Do keep that last reading, if we may, open in front of you. We're going to glance at the verse highlighted in bold in just a moment. I want us to consider the what and the why of Christmas. The story is told of a young boy who really wanted 100 quid for Christmas. And he didn't think his parents were going to give it to him. He didn't fancy his chances there. He knew he'd been a fairly bad boy that year, so he thought he wouldn't bother writing to Father Christmas. And so instead, he sat down and he wrote a letter to God. He addressed it very simply, "God, UK." Well, when the Royal Mail finally got round to sorting the letters, sometime in February, I suppose, they wondered what to do with this particular letter. And in the end, they decided to send it to number 10. It arrived at number 10, and I don't know, the sort of communications person who deals with letters opened it up and thought, this has to go straight to the PM. So the PM opened it, had a read. He was very touched and amused by the contents of the letter. And so he thought it'd be a nice idea to pop a fiver back in the post to this little boy. It's quite a lot of money once upon a time. And when the boy opened this letter, he was absolutely thrilled and delighted. And so he decided to sit down and write a letter back to God to say thank you. It read, "Dear God, thank you very much indeed for sending me the money. However, I noticed for one reason or another, you had to send it through number 10 Downing Street. And as usual, they took most of it. I don't know what you're hoping for this Christmas. I suspect we'd all quite like 100 quid, wouldn't we? The economic climate is just one of the many problems we face at this present time. I won't mention last night. Surely what we would love for Christmas is some real, genuine, actual hope. Of course, I'm looking forward to getting lots of pairs of socks from my great aunt and eating vast quantities of pigs in blankets and all the rest. But really, would we not like some hope? For a few moments, I'd love us to see what this hope is that Jesus Christ and his arrival offers to us. This final reading, which Frank read for us, is not your sort of typical, usual Christmas nativity passage, is it? There's no Mary and Joseph. No stable, no shepherds and angels, no sheep, and no giant lobsters. But make no mistake, verse 14, which you'll see there highlighted in bold, is describing what was happening as the baby was born at that first Christmas. And I'd love us to see two things. Firstly, what indeed was happening, and then secondly, why it was happening. So as the baby was born in the stable, what was going on? Our carols put it poetically, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. Hail the incarnate deity. Is this just poetic license? Or did John, the disciple of Jesus, along with the rest of Scripture, really say that at Christmas, God was being born into human flesh? The Bible tells us there is one God. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son, one with the Father, fully God, his role to reveal the Father. And he's called here by John, the Word. We meet him in verse 1 at the creation. If you want to look at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And then as you scan back to verse 14, here is the Word at Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is crystal clear about Christmas. What was happening? The eternal Word, God the Son, was being born in human flesh. It is an astonishing thought. The triune God, the eternal God, is spirit. And yet at Christmas, the Son of God came into our world. And in this sense, he became what he was not. He took on flesh. He was born as a baby. Did John just dream all of this up, what he's saying to us this morning? Well, he wants to be very unambiguous. And so you'll notice in verse 14 that he goes on. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. This isn't written by some sage centuries after Jesus. This is written by John, the disciple of Jesus. It's extraordinary, isn't it? I've got here a Roman coin in my hand. It was minted by the real Roman governor of Judea between the years of AD 58 and 62. 58 to 62 years after the birth of Jesus. Around the very time, I suppose, John was sitting down with his pen and parchment to write his testimony about the real historical person, Jesus. And he, speaking on behalf of himself and the disciples, says, we have seen his glory, his godness. I love this coin because it reminds us that history is real. I love to think of the different people who owned this coin over the 20 centuries or so. Perhaps when it was minted, it was a little boy's pocket money, or it was used to pay some tax. Who knows? History is real. And John is saying God has broken into history as the man Jesus Christ. We've seen his glory. He loved like no other. He spoke like no other. He did like no other. His tomb was empty. His whole life and even his death fulfilled Jewish prophecy. He was manifestly, undeniably God in the flesh. And so the question is raised, why did the Word become flesh? Consider what it involved for the eternal God to come into our world as the man Jesus Christ. The story is told of another little boy. He was walking along the road with his dad, and it was in the countryside. He was swinging a stick like a golf club in the verge, and he accidentally hit an ant's nest. And suddenly he saw all these ants scattered around, you know, scurrying in pain and panic. And the boy, filled with great pity, says to his father, oh, Daddy, could you go down there and tell them how sorry I am? And the father said to him, son, for me to go down there and to speak their language, I would have to become one of them. Well, here is our Creator, who was there in the beginning, now born into our world. He who formed the universe appears with 10 tiny fingers and 10 tiny toes. But it didn't just involve condescension. It involved terrible suffering. Jesus came into a dark world of sin and suffering. Last week, we bought 400 fairy lights from B&Q whilst we were getting our Christmas tree. We thought we'd add a bit of delicate dazzle to our downstairs rooms. And I'll just see if I can find them back here, because I must show you what resulted that evening. Here they are. We put the box upstairs. It wasn't this box. It was much smaller at the time. The lights had been carefully wrapped in the factory. In the middle of the night, after bedtime, two young men who shall remain nameless snuck out of their room, found said box, and proceeded to unravel it. They then proceeded to wrap every single piece of furniture in their room with said lights, their bunk beds, the cot, and we came in to find the lights and them in full-on rave mode. Needless to say, by the time I gathered the lights back in, they looked a bit like this. And rather than trying to sort of untangle it, which I think is probably impossible, I thought I'd just leave it like this for you, because it is surely a picture and metaphor for the world in which we find ourselves. It is a total tangled mess, isn't it? We tried over history to sort it out, and we continue to find that we have failed. And this was the world into which the Son of God came. A broken, messed up world, a world actually that was dark and sinful. We're told earlier in John's account that he came to his own people and they neither knew him nor received him. Rather, they crucified him. And so the question is, why did the Word become flesh? Which brings us to the why of Christmas. In short, God became what he was not in order that we might become what we are not. Would you glance just at the immediate context of verse 14? Verse 12. And notice what's inferred here, ever so gently, by John in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See what's inferred? I think it might shock many people, but the clear implication here is that by nature, by birth, we are not children of God. Believers, says John, receive the right to become children of God, but the implication is clear. At the beginning of our carols, we sang a hymn, very familiar one, and it ends, "When like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around." And we hear those words and we assume that everyone has been spoken of there. But John is saying we are not by nature children of God, heirs of heaven. And yet positively, what is he saying? Verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is why the Word became flesh. As our final carol is going to put it, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Though I'm not a child of God, I can become one. Simply by receiving the Word become flesh, believing Jesus is the Son of God. At the end of this account, which John has written, we find doubting Thomas as he meets the risen Jesus, and he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "My Lord and my God." There is belief. And to all who believe, says John, we become in that moment a new creation, a child of God. In the legal sense, we receive the rights, we get the sort of adoption papers. And in the spiritual sense, reborn. Just, if you would, glance at verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So not a second physical birth, what a thought, but born of God, a spiritual rebirth, a new creation. Just consider the implications of being a child of God. It means I have security. I am forever, irreversibly in his family. It means I do have hope. When I get to heaven, God will say, "Welcome to the family home. We've prepared a place for you." Isn't that what we long for? Assurance, acceptance. It's what people spend their whole life looking for, and John says, here it is. But supremely, it means I can know God personally. His love for me. God loves his children. Absolutely and always. And he has revealed that love so that I can know it by sending his son. So this is the why of Christmas. But I suppose it still begs the question, but why did the word have to become flesh? Well, the cross, Easter, is really the why of Christmas. This is the way in which God could justly extend his love to a wayward sinner like me. And this is the place where God displayed that love, that he would send his son to die for me. Before we cancelled that French solo, I was looking at the words, and you'll see some of the words there. I won't try the French, nor will I try singing it, but you'll see some of the words there that do very poetic. I haven't got an order of service, so you're going to have to scan down and find it, but it tells us why the word became flesh, to go to the cross. And this is what he was doing. He died to stem the Father's wrath. That is God's just judgment against sin. Do you see reconciliation? He, says the prophet Isaiah, was pierced for our transgressions, sins. The punishment fell on him instead. And revelation. Here's a hymn that should really be a carol. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. If you've never considered the why of Christmas, well, here it is, says John. This is it. To all who received him, who believed in the name of the only Son, Jesus Christ, they were given the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. May I wish you a very, very Merry Christmas.